And what is the gospel? Well, it's the good news that God sent his son into the world to live a perfect life, to die for sinners, to absorb the wrath of God that the sinners deserve, to take away our guilt, to provide the gift of righteousness, and to give eternal life through faith in Christ alone, apart from works. And so that's the gospel in a nutshell. But listen, the thing is that we have all been called to be ambassadors of Christ, ambassadors of the kingdom, which means that we are to take that gospel out to those who are around us, who are lost. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to quickly look at two things, the principle and the practice, the principle of why evangelism is so important. And so the scripture commands us. I mean, I think a lot of Christians think that, you know, I can tell others about Christ if I feel like it, but if I don't feel like it, then who cares? It's an option. It's not a command. But really, the scriptures are very clear that we are to be people who are willing to share the good news with others around us. In Matthew 28, 18 through 19, Jesus tells us to take the gospel out to all the nations. It says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.'" So we are to take the gospel out wherever we're at. Then at all times, 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account of the hope that is in you." And so as ambassadors of Christ, we're to take the gospel out around us, and we're to be ready to speak whenever those opportunities arise. I mean, I always pray every day, "God, show me, give me eyes to see who you want to use me with, how you want to use me. Lord, open those doors that I can tell others about you." Evangelism is important for a church to stay alive. I mean, if you want a church to be vibrant and healthy, its members have to evangelize. There's a saying that says this: a church must evangelize or it will fossilize. Isn't that true? And there's something about telling the gospel to somebody else that will breathe life into you, breathe life into a church and into you individually. We go to a shopping center every Friday night where we live in California, and we go out and we street witness to a lot of people, to the Muslims and to unbelievers and all that. You know what's interesting, what it does to me? Sometimes I'll be down and I'll think like, man, I just feel like spiritually dead. You know, you get that way, don't you? I just don't feel anything. And this, you know what I know? I know is when I get like that, I need to get out and I need to tell somebody about Jesus Christ. And every time I do that, all of a sudden my spirit is alive again. And I just feel that joy rush back in. So that's the solution to that. There's something about telling somebody else about Christ that reminds you of what he did for you. And when you do that, it's like you're witnessing to them, but you're witnessing to yourself. And you're going, "Oh yeah, that's right. He saved a sinner like me. I'm on my way to heaven because of his grace." And so you're telling somebody else, and you're getting blessed as you do it. And it just fills you with joy, doesn't it? I love evangelizing. So scripture commands it. The church needs it. The new nature the Christian has is wired. If you're a believer here tonight, God has given you a new nature, right? You had a sinful nature, and God has given you a new nature that's patterned after himself. That's what happens when you're born again. And you know what? That new nature is built to be like Jesus Christ. That's why we're to grow in Christ-likeness. And so when we're born again, there's something in us that wants to tell others. I know we get afraid and we think, "Oh man, they're going to think I'm foolish," and but there's still something in that wiring that makes us want to be like Christ. And what was Christ like? Well, he wanted to tell others about the Father. He wanted to tell others how to escape their sin and the guilt of their sin. And I think when we're close with God, that's another way I can tell. If I'm not close with God, I don't care about other souls. I want to be selfish. I want to just kind of close in. I don't want anybody to think I'm weird or anything like that. But when I'm really close, there's something about it that you just want to be like Christ. And part of that being like Christ is telling others about him, right? Telling others about heaven and how they can be freed from their guilt so that they don't go to hell. And so we have the scripture commands it, the church needs it, the new nature of the Christian is wired for evangelism. God has prepared you to evangelize. Then the last one is God has equipped his church and its individuals for evangelism. And that's what I want to talk about here a little bit. Because we know that we need to evangelize. I think when I get up here and say, guys, you need to tell others about Jesus Christ, you know, I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I think a lot of people want to condemn you. And, you know, I don't want to do that to you because I know it's scary and I know it's tough. I know one of the reasons why you might not evangelize is you just feel too ordinary. Who am I to tell others about Jesus? Who am I to do this? But you know what? That's who God chooses, isn't it? The one thing I love about God and the way he chooses people to use and to impact this world is he goes and he finds those people who feel so ordinary, who feel like they could never do anything eventful in the kingdom. He says, you're the one I'm going to use. You know why? Because he gets all the glory, doesn't he? That's why he chooses people that aren't like the big fancy, you know, charismatic kind of this and that and all, you know, super gifted, omni-gifted and this and that. He just chooses people like us. He says, I want to use you and I want to thrill you as you see me pour myself through you. And so you might think, you know, when I'm just ordinary, who am I to be used? Well, listen, if you think you're ordinary, you're qualified. That's the qualification to be used in the kingdom, isn't it? And so all we need for evangelism, all England needs to be evangelized is believers and a gospel, right? If you know Jesus Christ and you know the gospel, you qualify. You can go out and you can tell others about that, about him. This is God's plan. He wants you to tell others about him, but here's another reason why you might not. You don't know how. And I think that's one of the big things, too. I wouldn't know what to say. So what I want to show you is, I want you to turn over to Romans 3:23 if you have a Bible. We're going to walk the Roman road here. I want to show you some things here. And what I love about this, the Romans road in evangelism, is that this, you can use this if you have 2 minutes. You can take somebody through these three scriptures. Or if you have an hour, you can expand it out to where you can talk and you can fill it in and give more details. And so you can use this no matter how much time you have. And I want you to just see how easy this is. And it's not scary. Listen, we go up to some very scary looking people when we go out evangelizing. And when I've used this method, never had any problem at all. But it does open their hearts to the gospel. So you guys at Romans 3:23? Here's the first point in the gospel when you're talking to somebody. They're a sinner, right? You can tell them, well, you're a sinner. But you don't say, you know, you're a sinner, you know, pointing your fingers at that. You can say, you know, we're all sinners, right? Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So there's the first point in the gospel message that you're trying to tell somebody. We have all sinned and we have all fallen short of the glory of God. In other words, we're all lawbreakers. We have all broken God's commands. Now, here's the problem. The reason why you have to prove this, because many don't see themselves as sinners, right? I mean, I go up and I talk to people and I say, how do you think you're going to get into heaven? When you stand before God and he says, why should I let you into my heaven? What are you going to tell him? Most of the people say things like this. I'm basically a good person. He knows that. You know, I'm sincere. I'm honest. I try to be helpful. I don't hurt anybody on purpose. I'm a really nice guy. You can ask anybody. And so they think that they're going to stand before God and God's going to look at them and he's going to kind of weigh it out in the balances. He's going to go, well, they were nicer than they weren't nice. And so when they were more honest than they weren't honest. So the scales kind of tip towards them being decent. And so I'm going to let them into heaven. You know what? God doesn't judge people like that, does he? That's not what's going to get you into heaven. It's not your good outweighing your bad. You've sinned. Everybody has sinned before a holy God. And fortunately, God's given us a tool to show people that they're sinners. You know what it is? Anybody know? All help. It's the law. God has given us the law. And the law is used to help somebody see that they are a sinner, that they're sinful before God. Right? That they haven't met the requirements to get into heaven through their own efforts. Romans 3:19 says this, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. What is the law? The law is the Ten Commandments, isn't it? And so you can go up and you can use the law with somebody and show them that, you know, okay, you said that you're a nice person, you're a good person, you think God's going to let you into heaven because you've been honest and you treat your parents well, you try to be a good kid, you try to be a good student, you don't give the teachers any problems, and so you think God's going to let you get into heaven because of that. You know, when people say, well, I'm nice, I'll usually say to them, you know what, can I give you a test? Do you mind if we can do a nice test on you and see how wonderful you are? You know, most people will go, sure, because they want to talk about how good they are. They really want to talk about how wonderful they are. So I'll say, you know, let's test that. And okay, fine. And so I'll use just a couple of the Ten Commandments, and I'll say things like this. You know, you say that you're worthy of heaven. You say that you're good. You say that you're nice. Now, can you answer a couple questions for me? Have you ever lied about anything? I mean, it doesn't matter how big or how small. Have you ever told a fib? I love the way people come. Well, I'm not a liar. I've told some fibs. You know what? You know what those fibs are? They're lies, aren't they? And so you get the person, and everybody will say, they'll admit to that. You know what? Yeah, I've told some lies. So then you ask them. And this is Ray Comfort. Anybody know Ray Comfort? This is the technique he uses. I love it. It works so well. And so they'll say, yeah, I have told some lies. And you say, well, what do you call that? Well, it's I call it a liar. That's right. You're a liar. See, you haven't pointed them and said, you know what? You're a liar, buddy. What you've done is just ask a question. Have you ever told a lie? And then what do you call that? Well, it's being a liar. That's right. Second one, then you say, have you ever stolen anything, no matter how small? And they'll think, they go, yeah, I have stolen some things. Everybody admits to that. And so you say, what do you call that? Well, I call that a thief. So far from your own admittance, you're a liar and a thief, right? And they'll go, yeah. They always go, yeah. Yeah. Then have you ever, I don't know if I should do this one, but I'm going to do this one. I don't know if this is appropriate, but I think it is now as these problems are getting younger and younger. Ray Comfort will say, have you ever looked upon another person with lust? And everybody says yes if they're older. But why I wanted to bring that up today is that, you know, people are showing you things on their phone. They want you to look at their phone. They want you to look on their computer. They want you to look at things you shouldn't look at. And can I say this to you? That's sin. That is sin. You know, when you look at that phone and you look at your computer and you look at things you shouldn't, that is sin in God's eyes. And God calls that adultery at heart when you look at another person with lust. And so when somebody wants to show you that phone and say, you know, look what I'm doing, you've got to say, no, that's wrong. I can't. God does not allow that. You know? So there's that. Then have you ever taken the Lord's name in vain? You know, most people say yes. They've used Jesus' name in vain, or they've said other things, and that's blasphemy. And so what I love about this is I can then look them in the eye and say, by your own admission, I haven't accused you of anything, but by your own admission, you've confessed that you're a liar, a thief, a blasphemer, and an adulterer at heart. You admitted that. I didn't accuse you. You said that. And now that what the law has done, see, what the law is for, it's not to show them that they have done what's required to get into heaven. It's to show them that they've fallen far short of that. And so now you've got them, right? Through their own admission, they have admitted that they are a sinner. And I have watched this melt people, just break them down. And then you look in their eyes and you say, you know what? Do you really think with as many sins that are on the books that you have, and I've only used 4 commands out of all those commands, do you really think that you can stand before a holy God and he is going to let you into heaven? He's got to judge you. And then you say, does that concern you? And they'll say, it does. Then you can lead in. You know what? God's going to judge your sin either on Jesus Christ on the cross or on you for all of eternity. I mean, it becomes then to me a no-brainer. You know, you need Jesus Christ to be forgiven. So if you're honest, you've broken God's law hundreds of times, what are you going to do with that? Then point 2, go to Romans 6:23. Now that they've admitted that they're a sinner, now Romans 6:23 becomes very important. you admit you've sinned, you've lied, you've stolen, you've looked at things you shouldn't, you've used the Lord's name in vain, that means you're in trouble. Look at Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. Death is eternal separation from the love of God. Death here is hell. How do we know that? Because it's what Revelation 20:14-15 says. It says, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death. That's the death of Romans 6:23. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. That's the wages your sin earns. We all know what wages are. Some of you have jobs. Most of you probably have jobs. And you get wages, right? You work 40 hours a week and you expect those wages. Well, God says you also get wages for your sin. When you sin against Him, when you lie and you steal and you do those things you shouldn't do, there are going to be wages He is going to pay you because you've earned that, and that wage is hell. And so when you've got somebody who says, I admit that I have sinned, now all of a sudden Romans 6:23 becomes very important. This is the wages that that sin, you've admitted you've sinned, and this is the wages that those sins are going to earn. You're going to spend eternity separated from God. You're going to spend eternity in punishment. Does that concern you? Again, if they're honest, they'll say yes. Now you can tell them there is good news. See what you've done here? You've proven they're a sinner. You've shown them what sin does. And now you've got them ready to hear the good news. And if they're honest, they want the good news about this point, don't they? The good news, Romans 6:23 at the end, read that again. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There it is. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The good news is God loves you and is willing to save you. And I'll tell people, God has sent me to you right now to tell you the good news, how to escape the guilt that you have before a holy God. You have offended Him. But God has good news, and He sent me here to tell you about His Son, Jesus Christ, and what His Son did. Romans 5:8 says this, but God demonstrates His own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God loves you. He doesn't want you to go to hell. He doesn't want anybody to go to hell. He sends people to tell people about His Son so that they can see a way of escape. You don't have to be judged for your sins. God is willing to judge your sins on His Son. But remember, you admitted you were a sinner. What are you going to do about that? What are you going to do with your guilt before Almighty God? Are you going to let Him judge them on His Son? Are you going to keep them yourself? And are you going to force Him to judge them on you? Listen, then ask them, does that interest you? Do you want to know how to receive that incredible gift? Then go to Romans 5:1. Here's how to receive the gift. If this is working right, now you've got them to admit they're a sinner. You've proven they're a sinner. They've admitted they're a sinner. You've showed them what that sin is going to do in their life. It is going to earn wages, and that wage is hell. And then you've told them that God has a plan for them through His Son. There's a way to escape that. And how do you, then now, the reception of the gift. Well, how do I escape it? How do I receive His Son? How do I make sure that my sin is going to be judged on Jesus rather than me? Look at Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You must place your faith in Jesus Christ. What is saving faith? And listen, I want you all to tune in right now, because you want to make sure that you have saving faith. You want to make sure that your faith is a faith that is going to get you into heaven, because there are many who have faith, but it's not saving faith. James says, it's demon faith, right? And James says, you believe? Well, good, even the devil believes. So there is a faith that won't get you into heaven. So what is saving faith? The faith that will get you into heaven. It means you admit that you're a sinner and need to be saved. It means you're willing to turn away from your sin in repentance. It means you turn to Christ and trust in His work alone to be sufficient. And so you must go to Him and ask Him to save you. You must trust that He meant what He said when He said that He'll never turn away any who calls upon His name. In other words, we put our soul and our eternity into His hands, and we trust Him for salvation, and we quit trying to earn it. Listen, we must turn away from sin. We then turn to Him in faith, and we trust Him completely for the salvation of our souls. There's nothing you can do to earn it. It's not a call. I'm not calling anybody here to become more religious. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." The free gift of God, you can't earn it. You can only receive it as an attempt, as a gift. And so if you may not know the Lord tonight, but I'm telling you, if you will see that you are a sinner, yes, I have lied, I have stolen, I've done things I shouldn't do, and I see that now I am guilty before God, and I see that my sin must earn wages, and those wages are hell, and I want to escape that punishment. And if you will go to Jesus Christ and you will turn from those sins and accept Him by faith and say, "Lord, have mercy on me, save a sinner like me. Lord, I'm a sinner, I need a Savior, save me, help me." You know what? He'll have mercy on you, won't He? That's how good He is. That's the grace of God. The grace of God will have mercy on you. And maybe tonight He is calling out to somebody here and saying, "You know what? You've been in church, but you've never really given your life to me. You've never really believed in me. You've never really turned it over to me to seek me and to follow me. You've become religious, but there's no relationship here. You don't love me. You don't want to follow me." Maybe tonight would be the night of your salvation, where you finally cry out and say, "Lord, I need a Savior. Forgive me of my sins." Romans 5:1 again, the result of receiving the gift of salvation. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." See that? Through Christ, we now have peace with God. Your relationship with God changes radically. You were abiding under His wrath. Now you experience His love. You were living outside of His family. Now you're a part of His family. You look forward to an eternity filled only with pain and torment. Now you look forward to a future of eternal joy, bliss, and glory. This is the great news. Now you've become His child. That's the great good news, isn't it? That the grace of God can reach into a sinner's life and take away the guilt so they become His child. So in these four verses, we get a simple, clear gospel presentation. Or three verses, actually. You're a sinner, Romans 3:23, you tell somebody. You're in trouble, Romans 6:23. But there is good news. God is willing to save you from that, Romans 6:23. You receive this gift of salvation by faith, Romans 5:1. And the results are you have peace with God. You're accepted. Any questions? Does that make sense? That's called the Romans Road. I love that. It works so easily with sinners. And if you can just get some, you know, it's interesting. Somebody said, you know, the problem is not getting people saved, it's getting them lost. You know what that means? It is getting them convinced that they're in trouble before a holy God. If you can do that, the rest of it kind of becomes easy. But if you can't get them lost first, they'll never see their need for salvation. And the law is designed by God to get them lost, so that they know who they are before Him and what kind of trouble they're really in. So no questions? All right, let me just say this. You guys who came here, I don't know where you're at. I don't know if you've kind of been playing games with God, if you've kind of just become religious and you haven't really turned your life over to Him and you're really not following Him. Listen, only you know if you've truly been saved or not, if you've truly committed your life to Jesus Christ. If you haven't, talk to somebody before you go home. Let this be the night of your salvation. Don't go home because you don't know how many days you have. Don't go home with your soul in question. That's the most foolish thing you can do. Get that settled with God tonight. Become His child. Make sure you're His child. All right? Let's pray. Father, I do thank You for the gospel, Lord. It is just so simple. We need to see we're a sinner. We need to admit that. Then we need to go to You by faith and ask You to save us. Lord, I pray that if there are any here tonight who haven't done that, I pray this would be the night of their salvation. I pray this would be the night they become children of God. I pray this will be the night when their guilt is taken care of by Jesus Christ rather than themselves. And Father, I pray that you would give us a heart for souls. Lord, I pray that we couldn't walk through this world and not care about those around us who are lost and going to hell. Lord, give us a burning passion, your passion for those who don't know you. Lord, send us into this world as ambassadors. Give us boldness and courage, Lord, to see those opportunities that you put in our way and to step into those opportunities. So, Lord, we thank you for saving us. Now use us as your instruments in the salvation of others. In Jesus' name, amen.